Okay, we're in Acts chapter 25, verses 13, and last Sunday we were we talked about this just a little bit and had a handout for the family tree of Herod. And anybody else need a copy of this? Oh, yeah, I got one here either for you. Anyone else? Good. It's interesting in that he's going before Herod Agrippa II. Now here it just uses the name Agrippa. It's Herod Agrippa II. And you can see him listed down at the bottom, number 10 guy there. That's strange, number 10 guy. but Herod the Great is up at the top. Herod the Great is the one that... the wise men went to see, looking for the baby Jesus, and after they went back a different way, he got upset, and he was determined to kill the Messiah before he could grow up. He ordered his soldiers to go kill all male babies 2 years old and below, and of course, Jesus had fled with Mary and Joseph to Egypt at that time. But if you look at... over on the left a little bit, number 5, you got three people there that has 5 against them. Those were people in Herod's family that he thought was a threat to his throne, and he had them executed. So he wasn't a nice guy. Let's see which one is. Yeah, number 7. Is it number 7? I'm going to put my glasses on. Great half uncle Herod Antipas, number 8 there. He had John the Baptist beheaded. So that was Agrippa's the second's great half uncle. He had John the Baptist beheaded, and Agrippa the first, his father, number 9 there. He had James, the first apostle, James, martyred. So we've got a lineage of Herods here, and now Paul is going before another Herod, Agrippa II. So you can see where that Agrippa might not be too welcoming of Paul, because as the family tree of Herod has interacted with Christianity over the generations, it's not been good for them. Let's go back and look at read verses 13 to 22 again. Get us started. Now, after certain days, Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but certain questions against him of their own superstition, and one of Jesus, which was dead, and Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So Agrippa is a king of, from what I understand in the commentaries, there's an area right here that he was a king of. Now, eventually, his jurisdiction expanded to include Judea, I believe. But at this time, his jurisdiction is right in here somewhere. And he's gone down to visit down here in Caesarea, to visit Festus. And being a political leader, and Festus a little bit concerned because Paul's not got any charges against him that he can write up with evidence and stuff like that. So how's he going to send Paul to Caesar unless he has something to write up, you know? So he's presenting this dilemma to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, one of the reasons you're probably presenting it to him also is that King Agrippa has a better grasp of the Jewish faith and customs and stuff like that than Festus does. So he's looking for something that he can use here because he don't have anything right now. So, yeah, Agrippa's interested. Now, and we talked last Sunday about talking about Agrippa and Bernice, and a casual reading of the scripture, you might think that's his wife, but it's not his wife. It's his sister that's traveling with him. And she is has been in his court off and on over her life. And there's accusations that they had an incestuous affair. King Agrippa II never got married in his whole life. She has been married like 3 or 4 times, but they didn't work out. And every time they didn't work out, after a year or two, she moved back to her brother's royal court there. So there's a lot of speculation that they had something going on. But, and you see where they travel together, you know. And so, I don't know, it's just strange. So, and we covered that a little bit last Sunday. So let's continue in verse 23 to 27. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come in Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men which are here present with us, ye see this man whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now, I was in the military for 21 years, and now I'm in civil service. And I guess the same thing applies to your boss in a civilian job. But if you give your boss a problem and don't give him any options or solutions or anything like that, it don't look well on you. And here, Festus don't want to send Paul to Rome unless he can have some hard, firm charges against him that Caesar can take action against. And now, Festus is under this situation where the Roman captain in Jerusalem sent him to Caesarea under Felix and now Festus without any real charges, and their dilemma, what am I supposed to do with him, you know? So he don't want to pass that problem on up to Caesar because they ain't going to reflect kindly on him. So he's got to have some kind of firm charges against him to send him. So he's hoping he's going to get that help from Agrippa here. He needs to prepare some kind of official document to send with Paul as to the charges and stuff. And this is not a real trial before Agrippa. It's not a trial. It's sort of like a hearing to try to find out more evidence or more facts about the case or something like that. Okay, so Paul's going before King Agrippa. Verse 1 through 3 of 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Paul's burdening him up a little bit. He says, "I know you're a knowledgeable man. You know about all these Jewish customs. So I'm more than happy to be before you to explain this case they have trying to put against me." Now also, Paul is happy to do that because Christ had called him to do that. He is fulfilling his calling. He was called to present the gospel before kings. And it's not easy for a common man to go before these rulers like this. And God has, in my mind, God has engineered these charges against Paul so he can fulfill what God has called him to do. And that is very difficult for us as Christians to see some of the trials and tribulations that we're going through that God may be using to fulfill his will for us, to put us in contact with people we might not otherwise come into contact with to witness to. And look how many people already that Paul has witnessed to. He's witnessed to the Sanhedrin. He's witnessed to Felix, he's witnessed to Festus, he's witnessed to Agrippa, and all these are because of the charges that were put against him. You know, and nothing that is evil or anything that he's done. False charges, and God's using these false charges. And if you was at the, and Pastor brought it up, if you was at Wednesday night Bible study a week ago this Wednesday, and of course we didn't have anything last Wednesday, there's a guy that went to the jail on false charges, and he's found guilty and went to jail for a long time. And while he's there, he's witnessing to the people there in the jail, and because of that, their small chapel that started out with just a handful of people grew to a large number just because of his witnessing to people. And he can, and we can too probably, look back with 20/20 vision and see how God is using some of these hardships that we think are totally unfair that God can use to accomplish his will.
About the age of Paul at this time, you know, like how old he is, and I'm sure that physically he was
really in a really bad shape. You know, after going, I've not read anything about his age at this time, but just guessing, I would say maybe about 50, somewhere around in there.
It seems like with everything that he's gone through,
he must be pretty old
fella. Yeah. Some of the things you talk about later is going to be around AD 59. And I think he's probably younger than Jesus. So I'm just sort of guessing. Maybe 45 to 50. I don't know. Anybody else have anything in the Bible? Any comments? Okay, let's go on with Paul's defense in verse 4 through 11. This is Paul's defense before Agrippa. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And to which promise our 12 tribes, instantly or earnestly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I did also in Jerusalem, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, when they were put to death. I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So Paul's just given an account of his life up until the time of his conversion here, that he was a faithful Jew. And as a faithful Jew and a Pharisee, he wanted to do what he understood was right before God. And this sect that was cropped up of Jesus of Nazareth was in his vision at that time, was messing up Judaism. And he wanted to stamp it out. And he thought he was doing God's will by stamping out Christianity. And he said he's a faithful Jew. And he's a faithful Jew in his eyes before his conversion. Mm-hmm. And now still after his conversion. He's still a faithful Jew, except he's seen the light after his conversion. But he's still a faithful Jew.
We have a question. Yeah? At this time, would Paul call himself a Christian?
Yes. I mean, they didn't use that word at this time, but yes, he would be a Christian.
Okay, he would see himself as a follower of
Christ,
the person called Jesus.
Yes.
Or Messiah.
The time you're talking about is when he's giving his testimony, or the time he's talking about?
At this point of where he's talking about his life, and the point in which he is going into synagogues and other places and speaking in favor of Christ.
No, he was looking at himself as a faithful Pharisee, a faithful Jew, persecuting the Christians, because that at that time he understood he was what he thought he was doing the will of God at that time. And when that was, when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him, he realized the errors in his way. But still, he's a faithful Jew. It's just his understanding of what being faithful is has changed.
And in your understanding of what you've read, does he call himself anything else besides a faithful Jew at this time?
Well, Paul, when he's talking about early, the promise that God had promised the 12 tribes of Israel was he'd promised them a Messiah. And Paul is living out that messianic promise that God has given to the Jews. And that messianic promise that God has given to Jews is not just for the Jews, it's for the whole world, the Gentiles also. So Paul is living out his Judaism through proclaiming Jesus Christ.
And also preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Especially to a high, strong area of people then that were the Sadducees.
Yeah.
You know, because of not believing about resurrection.
Mm-hmm. So in verse 10, when Paul says, I cast my vote against them, that's one place where we get an indication that he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, that he was casting a vote to persecute, to kill the Christians, the followers of Christ, of Nazareth. He held the garments at the stoning of Stephen, and he was fully a part of that, thinking he was doing the will of God. Okay, verses 12 to 20. Continuing Paul's testimony before King Agrippa, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me, and about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of the Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So Paul has seen the light on the road to Damascus, and Paul says, what Jesus had commissioned me to do, I'm carrying out. I carried out, I'm still carrying out whatever he commissioned me to do. And here we get a pretty full account of what's happening, what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Each one of the accounts that we have seen gives a little bit different amount of information in there about what happened. And this is, again, a little bit different here. It's all consistent, but each time he witnesses a little bit different, and we pick up a little bit more information here. But his commission was clear. He's first supposed to be a minister, as to make a testimony to everyone, and a witness of the things that he's seen to the whole world. So that's the way he's presenting to King Agrippa, that he is carrying out what Jesus Christ has commissioned him to do. And in Paul's eyes, he's seeing this as a fulfillment of the promise that God has made to Israel with Jesus Christ being their Messiah. And that doesn't change his being a Jew. He's still a Jew. He's just bringing in Gentiles into the faith. The Jews are still, he still sees the Jews as God's chosen people. We've seen him on each one of his missionary journeys. First place he goes is the synagogue. He goes to the Jews first, God's chosen people. And he only leaves the synagogue when they drive him out. And then we see Jews in the synagogue there with them. Jews that are looking for that same hope. That the Gentiles looking for that same hope that the Jews had. They're there in the synagogue trying to learn about the true God. And when Paul is driven out of the synagogue by the staunch Orthodox Jews, I guess you'd say, he goes into other venues to preach the gospel. Some of those Jews follow him out of the synagogue into other places where they worship and teach about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he reaches out to the Gentiles. And every time he goes from place to place, there's that faction of Jews that are following him that's giving him trouble. It's just like Satan always after us. If Satan's not bothering you, you're probably not doing what God would have you to do. Because if you're not doing what God would have you to do, Satan don't care. He don't need to mess with you, you know. If you're doing what God would have you to do, he's got to get in there and try to frustrate your obedience to God. But we see Paul having all kind of hardships throughout all his three missionary journeys. And when he goes back to Jerusalem, Satan is after him every way he can to try to squish his message to the children of Israel and to the Gentiles.
So, Deacon, what comes first? Is it faith or is it regeneration?
I'm trying to start something here.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
A dead man can't have faith.
Spiritually dead.
dead man can't have faith. We can witness to everybody we come in contact with, but unless the Holy Spirit has a hold of them and working with them, they won't receive that witness. We're commissioned to witness, to proclaim the gospel to everyone, but we don't know who the Holy Spirit's working on. And until a person has Holy Spirit has a hold of them, they have no interest in God's message.
Just like looking at Paul.
Paul was
merchant. Is
yeah.
You know.
Until Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, Paul thought he was square with God. He's doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He thought him. Until Jesus Christ got a hold of him.
Yeah, which is kind of hard. You know, when you think about all of these that were just could not accept what Paul, you know, was preaching. You know, just like Agrippa, you know, and he's very knowledgeable in the Old Testament. So, you know, I just wonder the understanding of those. You know, it was foretold in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. I just wonder as far as how much their understanding of that was, or what was being taught. You know, I mean, they just didn't have any idea at all that when now Paul is preaching this, and he's just completely.
Well, when Jesus was in his ministry and he wasn't accepted, that wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for a political Messiah, to like King David, that would restore Israel to the prominence that it had during the time of King David. Military prominence, political prominence in the world. That's what they were looking for, the Messiah, to restore the old glory of Israel that they had under King David. And that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was not a physical restoration, but a spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel.
You got to remember who his father was too. You know, Agrippa's father was struck down by God for his pride. I think he thought he was that Messiah. I mean, I think for a moment there, he thought that's, you know,
Well, even Herod the Great, he rebuilt the temple for the Jews there. And he probably thought he had it in good with God too, you know.
And a lot of people don't think they're good with God.
Yeah. If somebody is financially and physically well off, then a lot of people don't see any need to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes somebody being brought way down before they see that need. That's not to say somebody that's well off can't have the right relationship. They can. But lots of times, and Jesus Christ says it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle.
Mm-hmm. But he also said it's not impossible for God.
Yeah.
So.
And yet there are churches today. I had a friend in a church that... she was by no means wealthy, but they let her know that was because she wasn't right with God.
That's messed up.
Yeah.
Can I say something about witnessing?
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times people think that you have to bring the plan of salvation every time you talk to somebody. That's not always the case. Every time I'm in Fayetteville, I've made it a practice. Well, no matter where I go, I just talk to everybody, whether they want you to talk to
me. We're from the same area.
Yes. And invariably, without a doubt, during that small conversation, I always try to bring church into it. Jeff Cygnus opens a wide door all the time, because I can share, you know, my faith, the prayers, that's what kept me going the whole time. And, you know, there have been a few people come into the church because of just little things that I have said. In fact, you know, I was in Starbucks not too long ago, and I was standing there, put my cream and my sweetener, and this girl was standing beside me. And I just started talking to her. Hi, how are you today? It doesn't hurt to say hi, how are you? You never know what it can lead into. And I was so engrossed in the conversation that I did not see the preacher walk in, and he didn't see me because I was just like, you know. But witnessing, even if you just plant that little seed, you know, prayer, church, just your own little experiences, you've put that in that person. You don't have to sit there and go through God's plan of salvation, but you never know what it can lead into down the road. That's why I just talk to everyone that you can. I mean, some people don't want to talk back at you, but that's okay. So witnessing is not just the plan of salvation. It's like
church. And even among our brothers and sisters here in church, lots of times we need somebody to give us a little bit of an encouragement to strengthen our faith, too.
Because you never know. It's amazing how many people I encounter, young, old, you know, middle-aged, what they are going through in their life. And just some little, hi, how are you today? Just like I smiled at him going in the gate. Didn't I? I ain't going there. Hi, how are you today? But that little bit, hi, how are you today, could make a really big difference in somebody's life.
Thank you.
That is so true, because sometimes that's why I think people are very reluctant to go out with this, because you put that burden upon yourself that you'll be the one out there to lay out the Romans Road and save these people. You're not, you know. It's God, you know. And so that really is a lot of burden sometimes, you know, that fear of that rejection. But you know, I guess because we take it upon ourselves that we have to do all of this and tell them the whole Bible and all that stuff. So that's why it's a burden, and it can be scary. So if you think about it that way, but that's really good though. Yeah. We don't have to, you know. It's just a little bit of, you know.
Yeah. Just say hi. How are you?
Yeah, and yeah. A lot of times when we talk about witnessing, we have the vision of laying out a clear explanation of the gospel, the whole works. There's times that might be called for. Yes.
And it has happened.
Yes. But lots of times it's just we need to plant a seed. Just need to plant a seed and feel a little bit of the hunger or thirst that somebody has to where they'll look for more. Get a taste of it. They want a bigger slice of it then.
You know, it's right. It's a little easier to communicate to somebody that way than to be pulled up at Walmart and somebody comes up to you carrying a big wooden cross. As you come out of the car. Now, it's happened. Carries a big wooden cross and says, if you don't love Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell as soon as you get out of your car. Let me talk with you. They're all, you know, hey, we're security.
But, you know, different people respond to different different kinds of witnesses. I mean, sometimes it might take something like that to touch somebody. You never know.
I think we need to start bringing people where they are.
One more point, and we'll close here. On verse 18, let's read that one more time. He sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what Jesus is commissioning Paul to do, and in fact, that is what happened to Paul with his encounter with Jesus. He had his eyes open. He turned from darkness to light. He knew what the Messiah was then. He was turned from the power of Satan. He's doing Satan's work by persecuting Christians. He received forgiveness for his sins once he saw the light and saw Jesus Christ for who he was as his Lord and Savior. And he is now a part of that inheritance that God wants to give to all his children that he has. We'll close now, and we'll pick up next Sunday with a continuation of Paul before King Agrippa II and verse 21 of Acts 26. Have communion this morning, so be in the Spirit as we accept the elements this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together. with your spirit being among us, Lord, where we can share with each other. Be with us now as we go into your sanctuary, Lord, and prepare our hearts for a holy communion, Lord. We pray your presence will be with us. We pray that all our words and deeds will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.